difficult to know how to develop a lesson, and this lesson today is important because of what's going to be the end part of this lesson. But I want us to think about the fact that God is able to do above all that we may ask or think. That's really what Ephesians chapter 3 is all about. In fact, the verse says, to him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church. Now to introduce the lesson, grab one of those pew Bibles and open it up to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at Paul's prayer. Would you like to hear Paul pray? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 14 that I am a praying man. And Paul writes this from a prison in Rome. And when he writes this from a prison in Rome, he says, now brethren, there are some things that I am praying about. Verse 16, he says, I am praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now you imagine, you're a member of the church at Ephesus, and Paul writes from this prison in Rome, and when he writes from this prison in Rome, he says, brethren, here's what I'm praying. I am praying that you might be strengthened by God. Folks, we need to understand what God is doing for us, and that God is living and God is active. And Paul there in Rome writes to these Christians, and maybe many of them are struggling like you struggle sometimes in your life, or you're struggling right now. Now just imagine Paul saying, I'm praying that God would help you to be strengthened. But that's not all he prayed about. He said, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't that really what it's all about? Just to get self out of the way. And to get this selfish attitude of I've got to always have my own way and the whole world ought to revolve around me and the only thing that's important in this world is what's happening in my life and my troubles and you know and the things that's happening in my life. Paul says, look, here's my prayer, and that is that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. In the book of Revelation, there's a beautiful picture in the book of Revelation where the picture is of Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there Jesus is knocking at the door, trying to get into somebody's heart. But can I tell you, he's knocking at the heart of a Christian? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, the end part of that letter to the church at Laodicea, it's not written to a sinner that's out here that lying in a gutter. Paul is writing, or pardon me, Jesus is saying, I am standing at your heart, trying to get into your heart. What a prayer. And if you want to know how to pray for Palm Beach Lakes, why not pray this kind of prayer? God, strengthen this church. Strengthen this church in the inner man. Let the workings that you've placed on this earth that has come about because of the Holy Spirit of God revealing unbelievable truths to us and the power of those words as they work in our hearts. And the manifestation out here is that Christ is in us. Christ dwelling in us. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? I love that story about a little boy who as he heard some individuals talking about the translation of the Bible. And people were discussing that. Which translation is best? He said, I love the way it's translated into my granny's heart. Yeah, that's really what it's all about. Here's my grandmother. And the translation that I appreciate most is that the revelation of God has been given to me, and by faith I imbibe of it. I drink deeply of these spiritual truths that are given, and the end result is that Christ dwells in me. That's not the only thing you prayed. In verse 17 he says, I pray that you may be grounded in love. You look at the verse that says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Why are you here today? What's the ground? What is the foundational truth that makes you be here today? Well, I enjoy singing. Well, I do too, but that's not why I'm here. Well, I enjoy being around the family of God. I do too, but that's not why I'm here. We're here today because the very depths of our roots reaches down and imbibes and drinks deeply of the love of God, and it grounds us. So we're persuaded. We love truth and we stand for truth and we say no to error and we live and do that which is right. Because of why? Because we know this, that Jesus loves me. The children say it best, do they not? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me true. So, you want to be strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit? Then understand that these truths given by the very Spirit of God become the very foundation, the very core of our faith and why we stand where we stand. But that's not all He prayed about. He prayed that you might be able to know His boundless love. Look at the verse. Having said in verse 17 that you might be grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And listen to these descriptions. The width, the length, the depth, and the heights. You see anything unusual about that? It's four dimensional. The width and length and depth and height of the love of God. And the next verse says, and to know the love of God that nobody's able to know. Here is the unfathomable measure of how much God loves you. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, look, I know some things are happening there in the church, but here is my prayer, and that is that you may know just how much God loves you. What a prayer. Imagine being a teenager in the church at Ephesus. And you've heard Paul preach. And now Paul writes to that young person and says, my prayer is that you may know how much God loves you. That's the root. That's where we're grounded. And then he says, and that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. How much does God have to offer to you? And how much of that which God has to offer you has become a part of your heart and your soul, become a part of you? Paul said, look, I pray that God will pour out Himself as it were. That Christ may dwell in you and that your roots may go down deep into the love of God. And that the fullness of God might dwell in you. But he doesn't stop there. Paul's prayer was, and we modify this just so the language will be like the other points that we've made, and that is that you might glorify God in His church. When Paul is saying this prayer, and before he gets to the end of the prayer, listen to the words of verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Church at Ephesus, struggling church at Ephesus, I am praying that Christ may dwell in you, that you may understand the love of God, that you might be strengthened by God, because there is a God in heaven who is able to take you and do exceedingly abundantly above what you could ever imagine could happen. To Him be glory in the church. And those brethren, when they read that, they thought about those who were sitting beside them in worship. The church is people. And the whole point we're trying to make is that here's the church at Ephesus, and Paul writes to this church, and it's not a perfect church. It's the family of God in that town, and they've come together, and they're trying to become more and more like Christ. And Paul says, look, I'm praying that you will just be so open to God that God pours out the blessings from heaven and fills you up with the fullness of God, and that God will use you to bring glory to God. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Because God is able to take the most insignificant things, even the church at Ephesus, and do unbelievable things with it. Why? So that the church at Ephesus could say, what a great church we are? No. So that the church may reflect and manifest the glory of God in the world. Because you see, His glory is not to be captured and become our glory. His glory is His glory. You know, there's a principle found in the story about Gideon, where Gideon had an army of 32,000. And then the Lord says to him in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord says to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself. If Gideon and his army with 32,000 had gone out and defeated the 120,000 Midianites, you know what they would have sung on the way home? How great I am! And the Lord said, I'm not going to do it that way. Gideon gets up and says, and everybody's afraid to go home. In my mind, I try to stand there, and he's got 32,000, and all of a sudden everybody's afraid to go home. 22,000 of them leave. You know what the Lord says? Here's the principle in Gideon. You got too many, Gideon. You've got too many. Go down and, you know, that second separation. And there were those who cupped the water and brought it up to their hands, to their mouth. And there are 300 of those and 9,700 of the others. And in my mind, if Dan is Gideon there, I think I've got 300 too many. And the Lord says, no, you've got 9,700 too many. Gideon, take these 300 guys and go fight 120,000 Midianites. That's the principle. And so he gives them a pitcher and a torch and a trumpet. And 300 of them defeat 120,000. The Lord took insignificant things. That's all the way He's always done it. Moses, go down to the land of Egypt. Lead my people out. Well, I can't go. They wouldn't listen to me. What you got, Moses? I've got a rod. I've got a piece of wood. That piece of wood became a serpent, which in turn became a rod again. And that piece of wood was held out over the Red Sea and caused that Red Sea to open. And that piece of wood struck the rock, and water poured out of that rock to feed millions of people. God took an insignificant stick, because that is the nature of God. And what about that boy's lunch? I don't know if it was lunch or dinner. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It just made a better point in the sermon to call it his lunch. And he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. He takes insignificant things. He takes King Saul. I'm going to appoint King Saul. Where does he find him? He's out looking for his father's donkey. He's from the most insignificant family in the most insignificant tribe of Israel. And God says, Saul, you're my man. And David, when Samuel comes to anoint David to be king, goes down to the house of Jesse, he looks at everybody that's there, everybody that's noble and good. Well, it's none of these. Oh, well, but there's another boy. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Yeah. And even when he comes to fight Goliath, his brothers try to hush him down and say, don't make too big a mess here. Every little brother on earth ought to hear that. You stop and think about this. God's always taking the... What about Peter and John? Described Acts chapter 4 verse 13 as ignorant and unlearned fishermen. And he took ignorant and unlearned people and did great things with them. I want you to think about his glory at Palm Beach Lakes. I don't want you to think that this part of this lesson is to talk about how great we are. We're like that rod. We're like that piece of wood that God has taken and done things that never, ever, any of us could ever imagine would have happened. Great things? Oh, yeah. What about the godly lives for 85 years? Light and salt in this area from this congregation. I could recall, given enough time, the name of that couple, members of this church who lived down 10th and Tamron, down in one of the world dangerous times. And at the funeral, a neighbor stood up and said, "We talked a lot of times about moving away from this area, but we knew if we moved away, we'd never have neighbors." And then call by names that couple, members of this church. Insignificant people on this earth who never made a mark on this earth. Oh yes, salt and light. Many of you do not know of the history of this church in the past, where way back yonder, Ray Duncan's television program, everybody in this county knew about Palm Beach Lakes. And all those years we had those newspapers, ads in the paper, some 300 newspaper ads for 6 years every week. Ads in the newspaper telling people about this church and the results of that being on radio. And then the thousands of TV commercials that you've been a part of in funding through our Mission Sunday contributions. And then the matter of the Heart to Heart magazine and the publication and the tracts. I was trying to figure up how many Heart to Heart publications we've mailed out, and the number's got to be 250,000 already. And the number of publications, was it 35,000 or was it closer to 45,000 people that received the plan of salvation mailed out by this church, and the untold number of tracts and videos and tapes that you've been part of giving to others, reaching out, and the great gospel meetings that we've had and the seminars that we've had, marriage seminars and Christian evidences seminars and lectureships, and the list goes on and on. And then there's that great association that we have with Apologetics Press, one of the foremost forces in this world defending the faith and standing against evolution and affirming the matter of creation. Millions of people around the world know about Apologetics Press, and this congregation, this family of things that as far as the world concerned could be as worthless as a pitcher or, you know, a torch or a trumpet or a stick. And our association with Apologetics Press, God has done exceedingly abundant above all that we were able to ask or think. And how can we talk about the impact of this church without thinking the impact that we've had with the association with Robert Martin and those other men in the South Pacific through him? And have we not all been thrilled when Robert comes back and says, of the 22 island nations that are there in the South Pacific, New Testament Christianity, this plea to go back and just be Christian, is found on 17 of those 22 nations. We're reaching out to all of the rest. We're doing everything we can. And we've been a part of that for 20 years. God's able to do exceedingly abundant above whatever we may ask or think. And then all the missionaries. All of the missionaries. And go back to those whose names or names of the past, missionaries in Australia, missionaries in South Africa, that predate even the history of many of us who are here. But the gospel has been preached there. And right this very day in Africa and in South America and all over the Pacific, the gospel is being reached out because we have said to the God of heaven, God, here we are, use us. And I rejoice at the association we have with Marsh Harbor. And here's that congregation over there that you know, we're just trying to be a sister congregation to them. And how can we not all rejoice on those Wednesday nights when it seems like almost every month we're writing a set of cards to be sent over there? God has been good. God has been good. Can we take just a moment and talk about His glory as we look to the future? Beyond our imaginations. Exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. God is able. If we have the attitude of Isaiah, whenever the Lord said, who will go? And Isaiah, one man in a nation that was hard-hearted and reprobate to God, Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. And the future of this church depends upon each one of us that says, Lord, I'm here. Here we are, Lord. Use us in whatever way you can. And so we look to the future. And we think about the fact that the Lord will multiply the seeds as we sow them. Tim mentioned that we ought to give and as we love the Lord. And the very next verse, a couple of verses after those verses Tim read, God will multiply the seed that you sown. You said it right, Tim, in the prayer. We're living in hard times. We're struggling. But to your honor and to your credit, our contribution has not suffered. I thank God that you're my brothers and sisters. Because all we can say, God, here we are, use us. And we look to the future. And we look next year, as was mentioned in the prayer today about Josh and Troy and their families, going down to Paraguay. But I say there's something special in this lesson. We have a video we're going to play right now that will announce another element of God using this church. After this video, one of our elders will come and make some comments and then lead us in prayer. Let's look at the video together.
Hello, Palm Beach Lakes family. This is Chris Fry in Asunción, Paraguay. I want to give you a brief history of our partnership, the Fry family and the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, and an idea of our future together. God has blessed us so much, and may He receive the glory because of our efforts. After graduating from Freed Hardeman University, Vicki and I continued meeting with friends that formed a mission team. For us, it all began in August 2002 when we left our jobs in Tennessee and moved to Abilene, Texas. There we would work with the Continent of Great Cities Ministry in a 7-month missionary training program. We went there as part of a team that consisted of Ethan and Ashley Harden, Vanessa Hetty, Enoch Rinks, and ourselves. On September 6, 2003, we made the biggest move of our life. Leaving our comfortable lives behind, we arrived in a loud, big city that had a different language and a different culture. We moved in with the Duarte family for a 1-month language immersion program. After our first month, we began setting up our new life. We found a house to rent, bought furniture and appliances, and unpacked our belongings. Through the rest of 2003, we focused on learning Spanish completely. We also hosted people in our home and got Toby and Max, our Cocker Spaniel puppies. As 2004 began, we had much to do. We began looking for a building on a main avenue with the goal of planting the congregation by September. On June 1st, we signed a contract to rent a former mattress warehouse. We would have 3 short months to turn this run-down building into a house of worship. With the help of many, and by God's grace, a building that looked like this was transformed to look like this. On September 5th, 2004, the Sacramento Church of Christ opened its doors for our inaugural service. With over 170 in attendance, we launched a new congregation in the heart of Asunción, Paraguay. After the inaugural service, the real work began. God gave us many contacts and blessed us with many Bible studies and baptisms. We held seminars, had retreats, did vacation Bible school, and weekly Bible studies. Our first year was filled with excitement and many learning experiences. In the summer of 2005, we had our first Let's Start Talking team. This team taught English using the Bible as text. With over 60 students, we realized the potential of using English as an evangelistic tool. Now, each summer, a team comes to live in our building and organize this program. Many of our members are former students. We've also been blessed to receive over 10 campaign groups since 2004. They've come from Texas, Tennessee, and West Palm Beach, Florida, and have passed out flyers, taught vacation Bible school, done work projects, and worked in orphanages. Since planting the church, we've been busy with ministry and evangelism. As we look at 2008, we have both challenges and opportunities. You are watching a TV commercial we've produced that also shows many activities of the congregation. We plan to use radio spots for campaigns and newspaper ads for specific events. Also, we are actively searching to buy our own piece of property. This will be the first time the Church of Christ in Paraguay will own a property and will influence the work for years to come. Our young congregation of 60 needs more training and equipping. We have a small Bible institute with 6 different courses. Our men are leading more in worship, while the women have a vibrant ministry meeting weekly. Our youth group has grown so much that we've started a separate young adult ministry. To start with nothing and now have a congregation like this is a true blessing from God. Emma Grace was born on August 5, 2005. Being new parents in a foreign land away from our family has been a challenge, but God has taken care of us. On June 1, 2007, Walker Thomason was born. Both had good medical care, and God has blessed us with 2 healthy children. The Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ holds a special place in my heart. I grew up in this congregation. I was baptized into Christ here, and my family continues to receive the love and support from you as we serve overseas. This congregation has faithfully supported Vicky and I for almost 6 years, but we are even more excited about what the future holds for us together. Well, here is the exciting part. In the past, the Palm Beach Lakes congregation has served as one of our supporting congregations. Well, what does this mean? A supporting congregation sends a financial contribution monthly to our overseeing congregation, which is now the Lionary Church of Christ. The overseeing congregation, in contrast, is one that makes the largest financial contribution, collects and distributes funds from other supporters and churches, and generally has the greatest responsibility for the work. The overseeing church also takes care of the missionary family. Well, why do I explain all this? Well, here's the exciting part. Beginning on October 1st, the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ will be the overseeing congregation for the Fry family. This is exciting news and a natural step as Troy and Andrea Spradlin and Josh and Kara Blackmer prepare and commit to coming to work here. The Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ will be more involved in the work in Paraguay for many years to come. So I ask you, Palm Beach Lakes, are you willing to follow your leaders in taking this great responsibility? Are you willing to pray every day for the work here in Paraguay? Will you be willing to send cards and letters and possibly packages to encourage and support us? Are you willing to give sacrificially as your elders ask to support this deeper commitment? And even possibly come here and work in some capacity? We as the Fry family are so excited about this opportunity. We have so much work to do and so much ahead of us. But may God be glorified in our labors together. We'll see you real soon.
Yes, that is exciting. We feel that we dropped the ball when they first went down there and some other congregation jumped in and became their sponsoring congregation, but we're thankful that now we're able to do that. We're going to have a team of three families from Palm Beach Lakes. For a few years ago, we've always been praying that we'd like to have our own missionary somewhere. Now we've got three. And we wouldn't be able to do this if it wasn't for the generosity of the Palm Beach Lakes congregation and your love for the lost and your participation in encouraging all the missionaries. Dan has mentioned most of them here this morning. We're so thankful that we've had this chance and can have a more active part in the work of Chris and Vicky down in Paraguay, and we know it doesn't make Tim and Beth unhappy at all. Will you bow? Heavenly Father, we're very aware of the Great Commission, that we are to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which you have commanded. There are those that send and those that go. We're thankful that we've been able to participate in sending, and we're so thankful for those who have the heart and the desire and the willingness to go. We're thankful for Chris and Vicky and the years they spent in Paraguay and the years that are ahead. And we're thankful for Josh and Kara and Troy and Ambia and the heart that they have to seek and save the lost and preach in a foreign land. And we pray that we might continue to be an encouragement to them and assist them in every way possible. We pray that we might, as a congregation, continue to show our love for these that have sacrificed so much in cards and letters and, yes, packages to Paraguay for all of these people. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we've had to be the overseeing congregation of Chris and Vicky as well as these other families. We pray that you'd be with us, that we might continue to work in unity and love, that we might continue to have the desire to spread the gospel to every creature. We're thankful for the outreach that we've had in Palm Beach County and for the many results that have come from that. We're thankful that those who have recently been baptized into Christ, we pray that we might assimilate them into our family, that we might show them that we love them, that we're concerned for them, for their souls. We pray that you continue to be with us as we work together to spread the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we can imagine. Who knows? Who knows if God can take these pitchers and torches and trumpets and sticks? What he can do with us. Visitors, we don't have a missionary society above the local congregation. We're just a family of God's people that's trying to go to heaven. And so a young man like Chris grows up in this congregation, and because of the godly influence of a home and godly influence of a hallway where he learned these Bible stories, many of them, and now is teaching them around the world. Because of the influence of some of you who encouraged him to preach, Chris now becomes a part of something that we dreamed for. I commend this eldership for the leadership they're providing. I'm not sure how many years ago we elders and preachers went off on a retreat, and we said, where do you want to be 10 years from now? But a part of that dream was that we can some way, somehow, have our own missionary, as Jerry said. And now we have three. Do I hear five? Do I hear 12? I have no idea what God holds out there for us. But it becomes a part of us. If we have an affinity toward that church at Marsh Harbor, imagine the relationship we can have toward the church in Paraguay. You may not be aware of it, but Kelly Afron is headed down there. She's going to be there 2 months in that teaching English and using English to teach the Bible. Another one of our young people tied to that work. And you young people who are here, God someday can use you. If you'll have the attitude, here we are, Lord. Use us. Not for our honor and our glory, but that Christ may be glorified in the church throughout all ages, world without end. I want the whole world to be a part of what we're trying to be, and that is just Christians. To get back and find out what the church was like in the first century and say, now that's exactly what it ought to be like in the 21st century. Whether it's in a grass hut in Delo de Manu, Fiji, whether it's in an apartment down in Paraguay, or in some dilapidated building, as far as we might be concerned, in Nigeria or Zimbabwe or wherever. Just a Christian. And one becomes just a Christian by doing what they did to become just Christians in the first century. They believe with all of their heart that Jesus was the Son of God. That's what Mark 16:16 says. And they repented. They made up their mind. I'm going to be a Christian. Nothing but a Christian. Whatever the cost. And when they confess their faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, they were then immersed into the death of Jesus, where the blood of Jesus washed away every sin. And they became a part of His family. And then they served Him faithfully until they died. To God be the glory, and not to us. But if you need to respond to this invitation right now, won't you do so by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?